are so glad to have all of you here today. Please register your attendance in the pews. You will find the registration pad at the end of the pew. If you would sign it and pass it down so that we may speak to all of you who are here with us today. Please note the announcements in the bulletin. There's several there that are really important. One, of course, you know is that the church office is going to be closed tomorrow. So if you've got an important message for Emmy, you're going to have to wait till Tuesday morning, okay? In addition, you will notice there will be no Wednesday night service because of the school holiday. I would like to also call to your attention that we are welcoming 6 new people into our church on Confirmation Sunday. That is May the 9th. There will be a confirmation retreat at Lake Junaluska the 16th through the 18th. Outside the fellowship hall on the windowsill are confirmation boxes. Please put notes of encouragement, devotional books, scriptural passages that are particularly meaningful to you, or something that you would like to share with one of the confirmands. Their boxes are listed and they have their names on them. So let's not forget them. In addition, if you did not get a newsletter this past week, then call or pick up one from Emmy. There will be a list of important dates there in the newsletter that you might want to pay attention to. Everything in the bulletin is important, but I would really like to call to your attention the benefit for Jay Pendergrass. That is also very significant. I understand that a lot of progress is being made toward some treatments that are very expensive. So if you could please make a note of that on your calendar and participate. There are all sorts of things that will be available. And of course, read the Easter lily notations. If you will discover, there are Easter lilies everywhere. Now, let us continue our worship as the acolytes enter the sanctuary with the light of Christ.
Thank you. please stand and join in the call to worship? Sing the glad songs of victory. God is creating a day of newness and joy. Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. We are chosen by God as witnesses to good news. We will live and recount the deeds of our God.
Join me in our invocation. With thanksgiving, praise, and joy, we worship you, marvelous God. How amazing is all your creation. How glorious is this day of new life. Come among us now, we pray, to raise us up from our fears and doubts and perplexity. We want to believe. We want to trust. We want to dare. We want to live. Touch us today with a spirit of hope, that our discipleship may honor Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
The epistle reading comes from 1 Corinthians 15, 19 through 26. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
As we come to our time of prayer, let me lift up a few names in a special way. Mildred Gallagly, John Tidwell, Rob Roberts, the family of Darwin Schlesing, who passed away on Friday, Joe Wilson, Suzanne Rowland, Al Connell, Bob Reynolds, who many of you know, Frank Rice in Afghanistan, and Jay Pendergrass with ongoing treatments. Let us pray. Holy Father, living Lord, guiding Spirit, words are not enough to approach you with praise this day. What are we that you are so mindful, so gracious unto us? You have come to us again and again as Creator, as life-giving Savior and Servant, as comforting Holy Spirit. And again we find ways to ignore you, to reject you, to put you in dark places, out of sight and out of mind, as if we were self-sufficient and had no need. No need of the one who gives us life and breath and each moment. Forgive us of our hollow hearts. Forgive us for our superficial faith. Forgive us for keeping you, arisen Lord, buried under doubt and passing fancies and personal desires and such. Today we seek to raise you up. Today we seek to feel to the fullest the depth of our despair without you and the height of our praise for what you have done in the manger birth and the criminal's death and the unheard of resurrection. We thank you for the hope of the second chance at life you've given us, for the grace and the love that will not let us go. Lord, we pray that you fill us with your Holy Spirit, overflow from our lives the Christ-like love that you made us for to others. Lord, we lift up our prayers for the officials who work in your church, who offer themselves to the world as your servants. May they seek to truly serve your will and not their own. And we pray for the guidance for political officials who say they seek to serve the public good. Open their hearts and minds to the influence of your Spirit, we pray, that they truly serve the public good and not their own. We pray a special prayer for those who have a loss, for those who are grieving, or a uncertainty of financial or career situations. We pray that you work things together for the good. And Father, for those old hurts and grudges, we pray the power to forgive, to overcome, to grow beyond. And Lord, for our time and for our talents and for our ability to serve, we pray that you give us a new understanding of the ways that we continue the ministry of your Son, Jesus Christ, to show others the resurrection hope that we have claimed for ourselves. And now, Lord, we pray the private prayers of our hearts in a moment of silence. Lord, hear our prayers. For we pray in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray as he taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And let us continue our worship now through the giving of our tithes, our offerings, and our special gifts. Thank you.
Creator God, the earth is yours and the fullness thereof. We do thank you for entrusting unto us enough resources to meet our needs and for every good cause. We pray your blessings upon these tithes, these returns unto your church. Bless them to continue the ministry of your Son, Jesus Christ, and to build your kingdom. Amen.
The children's message.
First of all, I'm glad to see so many of you here today. It's a wonderful day to be here. It's a wonderful day to celebrate Easter, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I need some actors and actresses. I need a couple of folks who can really show expressions on their faces. Okay, y'all stand up. If you can stand up, and I'm going to tell you what to display on your face. I think those of you who know me know I have very limited range, so I need help on this. All right. The disciples, during the time of misunderstanding and not really knowing and remembering what Jesus said would happen, during the time of his arrest and the cross and his time in the tomb when he was really dead, they were afraid. Show me fear. Use your hands too if you want to. Okay. Fear. Okay, that's good. That's fantastic. Okay. Now show me sad. Show me sad. Sad. Okay. Now, show me you feel just alone. You feel like your dreams are burst and you're just alone. Jesus has left you. Show me what it feels like to be alone. Okay. Sad, afraid, alone. That's the way they felt. And that's sort of the mood of the season when we prepare to celebrate Easter. That is the mood of the period of Lent, where we look into ourselves and we see where we have grown in our faith. We look into ourselves and see the ways in which we have not grown, and the ways which we had opportunities to share the love of Christ but did not do it. So Lent is a time of prayer and reflection and a time of looking inward. And then on Easter, we put all that aside and we proclaim once again what we really know to be true. Though we are not perfect, God is, and though we do not do everything that we should do, God has done everything that we could possibly need in Jesus Christ. He has overcome sin and death. He is always with us, so we're not alone. He is trustworthy, so we need not be afraid. So we can say, through the period of Lent and darkness and self-examination, we can say on Easter, hallelujah. So now, let's see those faces that look like hallelujah. What does hallelujah look like? All right, hallelujah looks... That's what hallelujah looks like. Well, you might remember that Mr. Larry put all our hallelujahs away in the beginning of Lent. We haven't said hallelujah once during the period of Lent, but today we're going to say it, and they have shown it, and we're going to... Well, I guess what you were doing was sort of the raise the roof thing. Well, we're going to raise our hallelujahs to the roof right now. You want to do more? What? I'm sorry. We didn't practice this part. I want every one of you to say hallelujah really loud. Raise the roof. Do it. Oh, my goodness. Here we go. Okay. One more. Open the box. Okay. All right. Okay. We did not clear this with the trustees. This is a Methodist hallelujah. It goes up a little bit. It gets a little waffly. All right. Thank you very much. Let's have a short prayer. Yeah, hallelujah was enough of a prayer, but let's bow together and y'all say amen at the end of the prayer, okay? Lord, we do thank you for the gift of life and for the gift of eternal life through our faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Yes. Let us briefly, some of you are here with family, and I know that you want to visit, but really the purpose of passing the peace is to greet one another, to make peace if need be, if there is something between you, to share the love of Christ. Let us pass the peace. Let us affirm our faith through the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you.
Hear now our gospel reading from the Gospel of Luke, the 24th chapter of the first 12 verses. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they came to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again?" Then they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves. Then he went home, amazed at what had happened. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I was reminded as I said that prayer, I've got my daughter, my grandchildren, my son-in-law who brought the message this morning, and my son and his wife Emily who are here today. And as I was saying that prayer, I'm reminded, I've said this so many times, I'm not even sure if it actually happened or not, but it sounds like my son. I'm going to go ahead and use this. Yeah, there's Dave. That I always say that prayer before preaching, and I think this actually happened. It does sound like him. And he said, Dad, why do you always do that before preaching? I said, well, I'm praying for God to help me in my sermon. And Dave's response was, well, why doesn't he? I'm not sure if you really said that or not, but it sounds like something you might say. You know, laughing at Easter is an old tradition from the earliest church. And the tradition goes back to that Easter was a surprise. It was a surprise for evil and a surprise for the forces of darkness because it thought it could kill God's effort at loving and forgiving and redeeming the creation. And it thought the cross things were done. And then it was an Easter surprise. And so the telling of jokes and laughter at how ineffectual evil actually is, that God finally triumphs in Easter, hallelujah, that is an old, old tradition. But our children have sort of gotten confused with different traditions about Easter. A Sunday school teacher asked her class on Sunday before Easter if they knew why Easter was so important. And one little girl said, well, Easter is when the whole family gets together and you eat turkey and you talk about pilgrims. And teacher said, no, not quite. Another student said, I know what Easter is. Easter is when you get a tree and you decorate it and you give presents. And they said, no, that's not Easter. That's Christmas. And finally, a third student spoke up. Said, Easter is when Jesus was killed, and they put him in the tomb, left him for 3 days, and the teacher said, thank goodness one of them knows. And the student continued, though. Said, then everybody gathers outside the tomb and waits to see if Jesus comes out. And if he does, then we have 6 more weeks of winter. Children know that Easter is something special, but they aren't sure exactly what. Now, one time when I was doing it at another church, a children's sermon, and I was trying to use something about the Easter lilies and the symbolism of resurrection and spring, and I pointed around and I said, do you see anything different about our church today? And one little girl looked around and said, yeah, it's full. I know that there are people here for Easter only, and the stakes have never been higher for preaching, for there to be a message that will touch you, that lead you from faith to deeper faith, or perhaps over doubt or rough spots. All of us have some thoughts about Easter, and I hope that we will all be surprised today. If you study history, you will find that many men over history have gained a following in Jesus' day, and many of them were killed when they attracted too much attention. And for the most part, these men have become just footnotes, almost completely forgotten. There is something different about Jesus. Things went the way things always went. The leader got arrested, then the followers scattered, they ran, and we can't blame them. They saved their own skins, they ran and they hid. And nobody has any trouble believing that part. But something happened. And this may actually be more of a proof for some of you than an empty tomb. Functional cowards were transformed into fearless apostles who faced death publicly unafraid. What changed them? What made these cowards hiding with barred doors and shuttered windows change into fearless public preachers of God's good news in Jesus Christ? What made these cowards into fearless heroes who almost to a man died for their faith? What did they see that made them fearless? Could it have been a resurrection? All 4 gospel accounts differ slightly in the details, but all 4 gospels agree the tomb was empty. The message is clear. Jesus had overcome death. Jesus was no mere man, no mere teacher of wisdom. Teachers die and they stay dead. It has been said, and it is true, that the tomb of Confucius is occupied, the tomb of Buddha is occupied, the tomb of Muhammad is occupied.
But the tomb of Jesus Christ is empty. The fear-filled disciples in hiding became public, fearless apostles throughout the known world. They needed a resurrection to change in that way. They needed new life and they needed new hope to change them. And the truth is, so do we. And so we preach resurrection on Easter. Jesus' physical resurrection is the focus of the entire gospel. As Paul says, without it, we have nothing to say. The great New Testament scholar C.H. Dodd said, the resurrection is the epicenter of belief. It is not a belief that grew up within the church. It is the belief around which the church grew up. The physical resurrection, though, it is the beginning, not the end, of what God can do and is doing in our lives. It is the heart, but it is only the start. What I want you all to hear this Easter is that resurrection is the beginning, not the end, of Christian life. You can begin again because God has begun again in Jesus Christ. You are never alone. God is with us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you will never be alone. Not even death can take you out of God's hands. God has the final word, not death, not sin, not guilt, not judgment, not regret. So fearlessly, Jesus said, take up your cross and follow. Even knowing that the world is such a place that following God's will is more likely to get you crucified than a Nobel Prize. That's the kind of world we live in. The cross teaches us that that is the kind of world we live in. The empty tomb says, live it anyway. But please don't misunderstand. God's power to resurrect is not limited to dead bodies. God is still in the resurrection business. Careers, marriages, relationships, old grudges, inheritance, squabbles. Raise your hand when I get you. Thorns in your self-worth, bruises to your self-respect, lack of discipline, bad health habits, drug and alcohol addictions, pornography addictions, credit card abusers, racial hatreds, political divisions, grief that will not heal. Whatever deadens your life, whatever cripples your ability to feel compassion and keeps you riled and hateful and walled off from others, whatever inhibits your ability to show Christ-like compassion, God can overcome that wall, that deadness, and give you new life, new witness of your faith beyond the deadwood and the dark places in your soul. All that begins with an empty tomb. But I am afraid that the message of the empty tomb often falls hollow and too familiar upon our ears. The tomb is empty. Look at your watch. The women reported back an encounter with angels, and you look around to see who is here on Easter Sunday. The disciples don't know what to think, and they're perplexed, and you've heard it all before. They question, was Jesus' body stolen? Did the powers of church and state conspire to add the final insult to injury and steal away his tortured body from a proper burial? No. The disciples were thinking too small. They were thinking too small when they followed hoping for power sitting at the right and the left of Jesus. And they were thinking too small when they thought his kingdom would be something earthly and covered with admiration and bits of gold and armies standing ready. They were thinking way too small. And so are we if we thought that Easter was merely celebrating one unique resurrection of one unique and holy man. The hope of life after death of these bodies is a magnificent thing, and I believe it with every fiber of my being. But there is more. There is much more. And we need not wait until we are dead to receive it. I believe that all we are, and all the wisdom gained by pain, and all our attempts at righteousness and compassion and generous acts, and all our sins and fears and failings, and the lies that we tell everyone, including ourselves, all of that has been redeemed in Jesus Christ. And all that is a part of who we used to be before we entered the new creation made possible by Jesus Christ. That's the real message. And so often we preachers do a poor job of pointing out that Scripture in the Easter story disparages earthly power of every sort, church and state. That's a part of the story. And calls into question even our best and most well-intended acts. In fact, Scripture calls each one of us sinners, hopelessly separated from God, eternally separated from God, unless God takes some action, unless God does something from God's side to pierce the wall between us. Unless God does something, we have no hope. Easter declares God has done something. We pretend to goodness, like the religious officials who cried out later, "Crucify him," pretended righteous indignation. We pretend judicious use of power and wealth under our control, like the government officials pretended, the ones who nailed him there. But there are no really good people. There are really no completely holy people. There is only finally sin infecting us all and death and judgment waiting unless God intervenes. If we stop there, there are no hallelujahs. But God has intervened. When the Son of God came, what did we as a people do? We, all of us, got rid of him as soon as possible. At the slightest pretense, we cast him even now from our lives. A short story. 3-year-old Sean accompanied his dad to church on Easter, and the father wanted his son to understand Easter, so he tried his best to explain. In this church, there was a full-size crucifix behind the pastor, and it hung in the front of the church. And he said to his son, Sean, "Jesus died because people nailed him to the cross." And the boy snuggled up to his dad and started looking around, and he said, "These people? You mean these people?" Well, yes, we all did. There is a fashionable, sophisticated atheism in our day, and the pop history TV specials that pretend to be research, and they ask the question all the way back to the foundation, did Jesus of Nazareth really live? Yes, he lived. He died, he lived again, bringing with him not just a hope of life after death after all, but a new reality. He was, Scripture says, a second Adam. And you may just let that fly by as poetic metaphor. The firstborn from the dead. And we who believe are to be the second and the third and the fourthborn into new life. A new reality, a new creation. God is doing a new thing now, where evil does not ever have the last word, where death does not ever have the last word, where sin, though it is real, does not ever have the last word about our lives. Jesus took our sin upon himself, our judgment. And we are no longer bound up in that old guilt. We are no longer chained down in that old guilt. And we are no longer the same people who lived only for self. We are becoming new now. New now. I think we're sneaking up on a hallelujah. And so the Easter surprise is that there is more to this resurrection thing than you may have thought. Yes, we proclaim, and I believe wholeheartedly that God can and will do something unimaginable that we cannot understand with us after these bodies die. God can and will continue by His grace our existence in some sort of changed spiritual body. The Scripture's pretty vague. But that is not all. Imagine if the only thing you heard today was that after you die, then you get to live. That's not all that hallelujah. But if, in fact, as Scripture tells us, the empty tomb means worldly power, whether church or state or evil or corruption, whether internal or external, sin itself, what we do or what others do to us, if none of these have the last word because of the second Adam, Jesus Christ, because he has been birthed out of a tomb, he has brought with him a new reality, a new creation that starts right now. If that is true, then there's a hallelujah moment. God might not wait until you die to do something with your life. God might not wait until you die to do something magnificent and transforming with your life. God might not wait until you die to do something new and powerful and death-defying with your life. God might not wait until you die to do something with the way you use your time and your talents and your treasure and your compassion and your witness in your life. God might not wait until you die to do something new in your life. Yes, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit can wake us from the darkness in our lives, from the guilt in our lives, from the hopelessness and fear in our lives, and give us the confidence of resurrection people to grow in ways we can't imagine, to echo Jesus to the world. God has the final word, and God has breathed into His church, as imperfect as we all are, God has breathed into His church His Holy Spirit and commanded, live. Stop waiting. Live now. The tomb is empty. Christ is risen. New life is possible. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Be blessed in the knowledge that God has the last word on your lives. And God has said you are forgiven. And God has said you can begin again with new life. And God has said you will live with me eternally. Come into my eternal embrace through the grace of Jesus Christ, your Lord, your Savior, the resurrected, risen one. Amen.